I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago, my wife and I went on holiday, and we went to sort of celebrate a birthday, my birthday. And so my wife had decided she wouldn't tell me where I was going. We were just going to go. We got in the car, she gave me instructions, and I followed the instructions. And all was, well, relatively all right, with a wife directing a husband in car, you can imagine. And it was fine until we turned off a small minor road onto a farm track. And I was in a sort of a car which was fairly low slung, and several times the stones hit the bottom of the car. And I have to confess, I was not the pleasantest of persons to be with at that point in time. Eventually, we drew up outside this cottage, and to sort of calm me down, Ruth said to me, "Oh, well, Chris and Anna, that's my daughter and son-in-law, are coming to be with us." Well, that did help. And as we walked round the cottage, I thought, well, they could have that bedroom and we could have that bedroom. And they said, no, Chris and Anna, and it was 5 grandchildren then at that point, they're coming as well. So, oh, brilliant. And they duly arrived. And the next day, we went out for a walk out the back of the cottages over a hill, and we saw the amazing sight of Ullswater out there. And it was wonderful. And then, at lunchtime, my son and his partner arrived from the United States of America. And I was in dreamland. This was just brilliant. The journey was forgotten. The joy of being there and being together was there. The angst was got away. Now, as we look at Exodus today, as Alan's just read it for us, you'll see some of those threads there that God's people are starting out on their journey. They're coming away from Egypt. They're heading towards the promised land. But to start with, they seem to take a pretty odd route. And that creates a negative reaction in God's people. And then God acts in great power on their behalf to rescue them. And as a result, they see the glory and the power of God. Now, certainly as we turn to chapter 14, as the people of God leave Egypt, they thought the route that they were taking was a very odd path. Now, they didn't have sat-nav, but if you've got the Bible open there, chapter 13, verse 21, they had the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud to guide them in the day, and the pillar of fire at night. So God was guiding them. God was leading them. Let me get a map up here. I don't know if you can see that. So they are coming out. Oh, what's wrong, man? Coming out of here, Succoth to Etham. And then, instead of going all the way up this route here, which would be nice and easy through the land of Philistines, this is where God took them, down to Succoth, down to Etham. And then, at the start of chapter 14, God suggests to them they go to Pi-Hahiroth. Now, friends, everybody knows you don't start a journey from Pi-Hahiroth. I mean, it's just obvious. It really is. But they were doing what they were told. But even when they got there, they didn't go straight on. They went down and taking a detour. And the people felt this a bit odd because they were, as it says in verse 3, they were hemmed in. They got the Red Sea in front of them. They got the desert all around them. And now they knew they'd got the Egyptians behind them. It was not a great situation to be in. It was a very odd path for God to lead his people along. But God knew what he was doing. And if you've got your Bible there, verse 4, this is what God says. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. God was taking them on an odd path. Now, I don't know about your Christian life and your Christian journey. It may be that God has taken you on some odd paths, very literally, physically, into different countries where you never expected to be, or different parts of this country where you didn't expect to be. Or it may be that God has taken you on a path in your life of suffering and difficulty and pain? Pals have meant great angst for you. And as you think about those times, as you think about those situations, I wonder, how did you react? God's people were on an odd path, and it seemed a dead end. And they reacted with real fear. Pharaoh, despite all the losses for himself and his people, with that final plague when the angel of death passed over the land of Egypt and killing the firstborn sons, he had a change of heart. And he decided to pursue the people of God and bring them back to slavery. Have a look at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up. There were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. Now, in a sense, that's an understandable reaction, isn't it? As we see in verses 11 and 12, this is very literally a dead end. They expected to be killed. Right at the end of verse 12, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. That's not the way they thought things should go. They were frightened. They could not understand why God had brought them to this point, to this place, where there was no hope. In Luke chapter 18, verse 31, we read Jesus saying this. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They'll mock him, insult him and spit on him, and they will flog him and kill him." Now that's an odd path. That's an odd path. If you're the Son of God, why are you being handed over to death? If you're the Messiah, with all the hopes of people in you, why are you being handed over to death? It was an odd path. And surprisingly, as we look at verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. The problem for the people in Exodus, there by the Red Sea, the problem for the disciples was they didn't understand God's plan. In fact, God didn't seem to have a plan. A dead end in both situations looked to be true. They couldn't see what God had planned and what God was doing. And at times, I have to say, as we follow Jesus Christ, we may feel exactly the same. We may find ourselves in odd or difficult situations and unable to understand, why, God, have you brought me here? Why, God, has this happened to me? And we don't always understand the plans and the purposes of God. And that can create a real fear. And perhaps you've known that fear. Perhaps you may even be experiencing it today. Because fear can paralyze us. It seems to have paralyzed the people there at the Red Sea. Or it can create panic in us, where we rush around trying to sort things out in our own strength and by our own power. To God's people, fearful by that Red Sea, God did speak to them. And these are very important verses at the bottom of page 71, verses 13 and 14. Yes, oh no, sorry. Follow through with me. Where Moses says, "Do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Only to be still. Four things there you can see on the screen behind me. I want to pick up from there. God says to them, don't be afraid. Stand firm. You will see the deliverance of God. And be still. And God encouraged them there, that rather than panic, rather than rush around trying to do something, they were still, that is, they were just still with God. Standing firm in God, that is, trusting in God and what God could do. With the promise that if they did that, they would see God's deliverance. They would see God's deliverance if they stood firm. And so if they saw God's deliverance, there was nothing to be afraid of. Again, just for yourselves this evening, what is it that causes you anxiety? What is it that creates uncertainty for you at the moment? What is it that you fear at the moment? Because we all have fears from time to time. How we approach those fears? How do we deal with the fears that well up within us? How do we deal with the anxieties that come to us? Well, these words of Moses are a great help to us, pointing us to a godly and a trusting way to deal with our fears. The encouragement to us, as to these people by the Red Sea, is actually to stand still, to be still, to be still with God. And through that, to stand firm in trust and look to God to act. The words of a hymn come to mind. Father, although I cannot see the future you have planned. That's where the people were. They couldn't see the way forward. And though the path is sometimes dark and hard to understand, yet give me faith through joy and pain to trace your loving hand, to recognise God's guidance of us. And that's what God was saying to these people then. You don't understand. I just want you to trust me, and you will see my deliverance, and you will see my glory. And that's what Jesus was saying to the disciples. The path ahead was dark. It was the path to the cross and his death on the cross. And they couldn't understand what was going to happen. But he asked them to trust him, and that they would see that great deliverance of God. And that's what God says to us today. In our anxieties and fears, be still. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance of God. And that's what we see here as we come to the third point. We see this amazing rescue. Everything seemed lost. They were stuck, the sea in front, the desert around, the Egyptians behind, bearing down them. And then, as Moses promised, they saw the deliverance of God. You just turn the page and follow through with me from verse 22, where we see Moses acting there, where Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and God drives back, not Moses. Moses did what God told him, but God did it. He created a wall of water on each side, and the people of God were able to escape, walking across that path through the water. And when the Egyptians tried to follow, their chariots, very literally, the wheels came off. And it's at this point the Egyptians realize what is going on. Verse 25, the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. And at that point, Moses stretches out his hand again. The sea roars back. The army is swept away. It was a great deliverance through a mighty miracle. It's a great deliverance through a mighty miracle. Now, I don't know how that sits with you, because I know that many people struggle with miracles. Many people struggle with both the miracles in the Old Testament and the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament. And even Christians have tried to explain away what happened at the Red Sea. I heard the account of a liberal preacher who was preaching on this passage in an African-American church. As he talked about the crossing of the Red Sea, someone shouted, "Praise the Lord, taking all them children through the deep waters. What a mighty miracle." Now, the preacher didn't believe in miracles. He was annoyed with that intervention. So rather condescendingly, he told the congregation that actually the Israelites were probably in marshland with an ebbing tide. So they were simply wading through 6 inches of water. And in response to this, the same voice as before shouted, "Praise the Lord, drowning all them Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What a mighty miracle." Well, friends, we have a mighty God. We have a God who created the world, who separated the waters and formed the dry land. Our God can do. Our God does do. And here we have a mighty God who does mighty things to rescue his people. And we see here how God made a way to rescue his people from the threat of slavery and death. And when Jesus spoke to his disciples about going up to Jerusalem and being put to death, he knew that this was God's plan. A mighty miracle to save his people from slavery to sin and from death. We've had Luke 18, 31 and 32 and 34. We missed out a bit of verse 33, where Jesus says, on the third day, he will rise again. And that's what he did. His death paying for our sin. His resurrection opening to us new life with God. A great rescue through a mighty miracle. And we should shout, praise the Lord for the death and resurrection of our Saviour Jesus Christ. What a mighty miracle. An odd path, a real fear, an amazing rescue, because God had a clear purpose. Now, obviously, the purpose, in a sense, was simply to rescue his people, which was part of God working out his promises to them, first given to Abraham. His purpose is to act such a way so that they had faith in him. Look at verse 31, if you would, with me there. When the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. They saw the mighty power of God at work, and they believed. Now, we don't have that privilege. It's not often that God does such mighty miracles as this, or as in raising Jesus from the dead, and we weren't there with the early disciples when Jesus appeared to them, risen from the dead. But on the basis of their testimony, and on the basis of Scripture, we put our trust in him. When Jesus met Thomas after his resurrection, Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet have believed." As we look at Scripture, we see over and over again the mighty working of God, and it encourages us to put our trust in God. God's people at this point, as we leave them at the end of chapter 14, they've got a long, long way to go, physically and spiritually. But this is the first step. Now, they'd seen the amazing power of God, and they were trusting God. But God had another purpose, as he sets out in verse 4, which we saw earlier on. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh. I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. In all this, God displays his power and his glory. He reveals himself as the one true God over all the nations. He rescues his people. He frees them from slavery of sin and slavery and death. And we should praise God for his miracle of salvation. And we're going to do that in just a moment. In a moment, we will share in communion together. And we will remember and celebrate that mighty salvation wrought for us by the Lord Jesus Christ in his death on the cross, through which you and I can be restored as God's children, freed from slavery to sin, freed from facing death, because Christ died for us. We rejoice in God's mighty act of salvation, but also as we tread the path tomorrow, walking with Jesus, recognizing it's not always easy, may we be still, may we stand firm, and may we look to God to bring us deliverance from whatever it is that creates fear or anxiety or uncertainty in us. Be still, stand firm, and look to God. Let me pray for us. Father, what a mighty God you are, and what a gracious, loving God you are, that you should send your Son to die for us. Thank you for the wonder of his death and resurrection. What a mighty miracle. And thank you that through that, we can walk daily with him. Strengthen us as we do that this week, that he may be glorified in us, and we may rest only in his strength. For his name's sake. Amen.